his idea. Chapter. Down to verse 19. 13 of chapter 10. Description of the judgment for northern Israel and also southern Israel, inflicted on them by Assyria. And then, of course, God judging back on Assyria for their unwholesome attitude towards Israel, and their pride of heart. We see here a good example of how the devil is used by God to judge God's people, and yet God will destroy him because of his pride. That is the heart of God. And we see it started out talking about Assyria, about northern Israel, and judgment for them. And we called them Israel, of course. We talked about the judgment for them. And we talked about how the people of Assyria, and then comes to verse 5. And we talked about the boast of Assyria. And then the judgment of Assyria because of his boast, starting in verse 15. And then in verse 17, the light of Israel shall be for fire, and they were seeing God to judge Assyria, but he is the light of Israel, and Assyria blasphemed the Lord God Almighty, called him an idol, and judged his covenant. And Assyria is going to end up in verse 19, and that's the three reports of the Kaaba right there. And so we see here the destruction. It's going to be different people left. Assyria's army did only have a small remnant left, 185,000 killed one night. But this is also a prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. And if you have heard that scripture before, about there will be few people to begin Armageddon, you know, the millennium to begin the millennium, this is one of the scriptures we get it from. And the rest of the trees of the forest shall be true, that a child may write them. And he continues to go on talking about the remnant of Israel, and that's exactly what happens to the millennium. So it's in the context of millennial prophecy. And this often happens. God will use the present situation as a springboard, a prophecy for a future, in a much farther distant happening. It is true that Assyria had not yet been destroyed, and this is also a prophecy right here. Not only something down then, but also going to the millennium. The destruction of the northern army that come against Israel is so great that those that are left will be so few as were a child they count them. Now, verse 20. This begins a new prophecy, as it were. It's a strain of prophecy, it's the same prophecy, but now it's referring to that remnant of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. I'd like you to notice the contrast between the remnant of Assyria and the remnant of Israel. Assyria's remnant shall be destroyed, shall be dwindled, shall come down to nothing, and God will not. Israel's remnant shall grow and grow, having now, whenever you have thoughts about the world, they escaped. outside the whole city was destroyed. And the ones that escaped, they really left the city. They went out through that fissure, that split in the Mount of Olives, right through the Lord's feet. Headed off down to the valley, and later water came together in the fields. Upon him in truth, they shall understand. So they shall understand themselves, they shall understand God. They shall understand God. They shall understand God. They shall understand God. God saying? God is essentially saying what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, 26. And that is, therefore, all is in God. All is in God. That's all is in. After the Battle of Armageddon, guess what? All is in God. Everybody is left. Shall return. I'd like to remind you of James chapter 1 and verse 1, where James says, I write unto the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You are in all 12. All 12. So he was just this remnant, and he was a remnant of David. The remnant of David, all 12 tribes. The remnant of Jacob, Jacob had 12 tribes. Been a remnant, but it hasn't been a total destruction. And so it's also a promise in the midst of the destruction. It's also a promise. And you know what? There's always a promise in the midst of the destruction. Then it says, it's a something decree to overflow its righteousness. Now, this word consumption can be translated destruction, or it can also be translated full end. The idea, though, is that there is a full end, a full destruction, a final thing, a finality, a ring of finality in this term. And God has, in the prophecy, a finality decreed for all of the scriptures. And God has ordained in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that all that be saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So there is a consumption. What kind of consumption is it? It's free. God is going to have a clean earth. It's free to consumption. God is going to consume out of it the wicked. He's going to have a bride that's pure and without a wrinkle. Free to sin. God has a decree for something of your life, and what's going to be the overflow? Like, you know what that decree is something of your life? That God gets the sin out of your life. That's that. Jesus buried the sin. Remember, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's the 12 verse 14. That's what he just got to talk about. Verse 5 and 6. That is your presumption. So what does that mean? That means, brother, unless you want to get burned, good prophet, don't speak up when you're not done. God's going to burn it off you. It's not worth it. Micah 7 and verse 19. The real good you are, look at it. Praise the Lord, aren't you glad? One way or another, you can do it. And it's not by purpose for you. And if you hang on to God, that's the most important. If you reject God, that's the most important. Now therefore be ye not mocking, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. And that's just the way it is. It doesn't say it. God is not going to have any sin. And in the new earth, it says, therein shall dwell righteousness. So that's the thing that for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even be children, in the midst of all the land. In the midst of the land here, of course, it would be the land of Israel. Meaning, he will purge all of Israel. So it's mainly talking about Israel's conception of sin. But it will include, of course, the whole world. Now, it's determined. I mean, it is determined. And the citizens of Zion shall be afraid, and shall be purged out. Malachi 4, verse 1. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. Malachi 3, and verse 1. The Lord shall be purged out. The Lord shall be Malachi 3. We see in Daniel chapter 9, and verse 27. That the Messiah shall come and shall purge the people and so forth. He shall confirm the covenant. Now he confirms the covenant by helping us along the way. He steps up in our sin, that's what he confirms the covenant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and verse 14, we talk about a consumption of sin. 2 Peter 3:11-14. Then that all these things shall be resolved. What manner of person that is in all holy conversation with God? Looking for and instant of the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with underneath. Nevertheless, he, according to his promise, that the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Don't get it down. 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 Don't get it down therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, O my people, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite you with a rod, and shall lift up his staff and lift you up the banner of Egypt. In other words, I'm on your side. And I'm going to bring you a purified remnant. So don't fear Assyria. He's only there as part of my purpose, as part of my cause. In fact, I'm going to use him to help you. Doesn't Jesus tell us the same thing? Don't fear the Assyrian. Through him, rather, that can destroy both bodies. He's going to lift up his rod against him like that. How do you get to it? But he means the temporary oppression. What's the rod of Egypt? Where it landed upon the back of it? Right. The time came. And it's broken. And God put his hope in the city. And it's broken. But it stands now as forever a type of how the devil takes the car and manages the body. You know that even though you recognize there are and he does not want you to walk under the fear of their rod. Their rod, brethren, is the rod of Egypt. God will so obliterate them that their efforts against you only serve to make you fearer. And so what we see is a temporary oppression and a final and full deliverance and total destruction. It's the same type of teaching that James did in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. So don't fear Assyria. All right. Verse 25. For yet a very little while. God is saying, much like what we read in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. I want to remind you of that. This is what we're talking about right here. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? They're woeing and woeing to me for all the testing. He says, wait a minute. And if the answer is, what's the point of the most that they're not trusting them? And if the life is scarcely complete, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, it's pretty evident after a while. You shouldn't appear. You shouldn't fear them. You should fear God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful steward. All these trials out here, brethren, you can't help it. All the efforts you can come through. That's why it is so wrong for us to ever be walking around in a big jam with oppression and rules and things. That's it. We should be rejoicing no matter what happens in the face of this. That's where, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. In fact, that's the time, oftentimes, you have the greatest rejoicing. Is when the affliction is the worst. Because you begin to realize, I can't look at this. I can't look at this. That's where I put it. Using the theory and all of that. I wonder sometimes if I feel myself stop at all. I have any idea of all the aspects of all the things. that's what that says. Things can be destroyed. God gets upset. Not only do you think for a second, I think you just got to get upset. But if there's a reason for that, right? It's pretty good. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Gideon and Barak and Moab. As his rod is upon the sea, so shall his seed lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So bring a scourge. Now, that scourge, according to the slaughter of Gideon at the rock of Horeb, we see it in Judges chapter 7, verse 25. There we see that, under the judges, that Horeb, one of the king of the Midianites, who had oppressed him, was destroyed and then totally slaughtered. God is going to slaughter him, just like he's done before. And as his rod was upon the sea, now it says, as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the man of Egypt. And he's talking now about Assyria. And the sea refers to the nation. And Assyria lifted up their rod over the nation. And but it shall be after the man of Egypt. He shows you. Or you could take it to mean this. You could say that as the reiteration of what God, through Moses, lifted up his rod over the sea and the river. So he is, so he shall be, and God lifted up out of the river. That is, so he shall lift it up again, and he lets it get over the river. So before we're talking about Assyria being as a rod after the river, God shows his sense of his rod. Path of that day, and his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Hallelujah. See that? Now the word anointing here is literally oil, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the oil. God is pointing again to how the Assyria shall be broken. Now why did he mention oil? Oil was used in the anointing of kings, priests, and prophets, both and prophets. And that anointing oil brought them to a position of authority, responsibility, and anointing. And it's very possibly referring to, at the time of Hezekiah, that these positions were again put in their proper place. Through the purging of Assyria, guess what happened? Hezekiah stepped up to the proper position to declare the word of God. Isaiah prophesied. What I mean by he declared the word of God is he said, we're going to follow the Lord. He made judgment according to God's law. He was in what God had declared. He was following the word of God. Isaiah was the prophet. And priests carrying out the will of Hezekiah and fulfilling the law of God in the land. Yeah. But the one who is the anointed of all anointed is the Messiah. In fact, the anointing does exactly that, a great deal. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the word of God is upon me. And we already read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 6. Verses 4. But I have broken the curse. And then in verse 6, the unbroken child is born. Why why the yoke's broken. Because it's Christ, the Messiah. That's why the yoke's broken in your life. You can still be in the bondage except for Jesus. Except the Son, the born, the child, the Jew. Right? And so, this is exactly what it has in you. It's a prophecy of Christ. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So the anointing upon Christ, the Messiah. By the way, guess what Messiah means? Of course, that's how the yoke is broken in our lives, by the anointing. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, they're talking about the anointing that we receive from the teachers of all things. And what's the anointing? And so again, the anointing is God. But is it not true that we come into bondage because of that life? Call out of the dark, now Jesus is at the right side of the door. And you lock your door. There's not the same flow of the Spirit of God. And so the anointing, though, will break the yoke as you enter back under the Spirit of the Lord. Now, because this word anointing is literally the word oil, it can also have another meaning. And of course, the blessing of God touches me. Now, you know what 28% after all this promise, and after how his yoke is destroyed, mom's shoulder, and everything else, verses 28 to 30, God is describing the journey of Assyria through Jerusalem. And he describes the terror and the anguish of the inhabitants. On the hill of Be cut down with iron. Now, iron generally points to a strong rulership, often included in the real elements of oppression, iron. Notice that Jesus Christ will rule the nation and the millennium with a rod of iron. This will be a strong rulership, often a point of oppression. Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. A mighty one is 15 and 2 Gomorrah. Remember El Gomorrah? Mighty God? This is Gomorrah, mighty one. And of course, that mighty one is God in Christ, actually. And as the discussion is done, the Jerusalem will be able to look at the Lord, God himself, and the Lord, his servant. About Remember what happens whenever you have your prophecy about the millennium? There's not the fighters. So now, let it be that the devil shall fall by a mighty one, he describes this mighty one. This one. There's a first one to rod out of the sin of the okay? Go out. There's a rod. Now, a rod out of the sin of Jesse, a rod that is one of three or six. That's opposite of that round tree of Lebanon. You saw that tree of Lebanon. So the bow is pillar and the high one is that tree of Lebanon. The opposite of the bow is the tree of Lebanon. The tree of Lebanon is the tree of Lebanon. Also shall be all righteous. It shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my clan, the work of my hand, that I will glorify. Here we see a little branch, fresh fruit, and the Lord is not that. And that's talking about the saints. The fruit of Christ is also a gift of the ability to ourselves to be Christ. Now there's a different Hebrew word that also means branch. Is actually the word sprout, it's sprout, sema, T-S-E-M-A-T-H. And this particular Hebrew word is used many places for Christ. It's called branch. And you can look them up in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Zechariah 3, verse 8. For four prophets of Jesus Christ, he called them picked them up. It's called the brand. Literally the trap for a place. Now, there's also another image of Christ seen in Psalm chapter 80, verse 15 and 17. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch which thou made strong for thyself, somebody goes on his burn the fire to cut down the terrors of the sea. If I hand thee upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, which thou made strong for thyself, pointing out Christ, cut off his head, the Lord will redeem him, the Savior of all mankind. Now, Christ here, therefore, is the rod of Jesse, the branch, coming from its roots. And so here we see Christ's lineage to David, as the son of David. But look down at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. The root of Jesse. Now the root of Jesse is the beginning of Jesse. And so we see that not only is Christ the rod out of the stem of Jesse, he's also the root of Jesse. And therefore he gives the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Is this not the very thing that Jesus Christ pointed to? And he said to the Jews, I will offer that to the Lord. He said, you are the shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This marvelous, beginning at the top of the scene about that, and reaching off God and me, and the time of the word, Christ himself. Now, in this particular verse, the seventh spirit, the spirit of Yahweh, and then six others. Seven is the fullness of God. There are six aspects of God's nature. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Those are six aspects of God's nature for a man, and six is the number of men. But if you add Yahweh himself, then you got seven. And that's exactly the right one. What a beautiful prophecy. Now, where are you going to find scriptures that prophesy about the nature of Christ like this? You saw that in chapter 9. Given a child born and when it's described, the everlasting Father, mighty God, and God, there is a nature of Christ here. Spirit of Yahweh, the spirit of the nature of God, that which is brought by God's teaching and training of Christ, and that also is the nature God's holy. Colossians chapter 2, the description of this, that is, in him dwell all the fullness that God has bodily. So there you have the body of Christ in each aspect. Then you also have the fullness of God going into the spirit of God. So this is how we do it. Hallelujah. shoveling around every time they were talking about the alpha and the alpha. It's good in the alpha. All the way.
marking it down on paper, two of them. So you're going to string on the side. And I want you to write down what you think are the actions. Now you know what the benefits are. So you put down on paper what things about the benefits are. And then I want you to come to the benefits. In other words, I want to take the argument to it, and then I want you to have a think about it. For tomorrow, the test goes up to, I believe, about page 60 or so. I think you might even get that page 60. Now, where did I let my last question get me to get that? This one goes to about page 60. The Bible does not say God is true.